Introduction. Have you ever felt without purpose and without hope? Have you ever felt as if you were on a wheel like a hamster or a mouse in a cage going nowhere? Have you ever wondered how God expects you to make it through this life? You may feel that God will take you to heaven someday, but you feel that He has just left you to make it on your own while you are in the here and now. Well, join the ranks. Even believers in Jesus Christ feel that way from time to time. Sometimes just trying to make life work for ourselves seems to be our purpose. For the mother, that means raising her children in godliness, feeding and caring for them. For the wife, it means looking for intimacy and emotional security with her husband, a true two-way relationship. For the man, it often means trying to provide for his family and trying to find some significance in his life. He wants to be admired. To the young person, it may mean finding his or her place in life, his or her occupation and spouse. So often, overcoming life's problems seem to become our purpose. However, when these work out, we often feel empty and without further purpose, or if they do not work out, we feel discouraged and hopeless. What is the answer? Yield to Jesus completely. If we are, as Galatians 2:20 says, crucified with Christ, and Christ is living His life in us, then we are not going to feel right unless our purpose is God's purpose. Yielding to Him completely and asking Him to make His purpose your purpose is the only thing that will bring peace to your life. The Bible says that His purpose for you was completed, finished, and in place before the foundations of the world. He has a purpose customized just for your life. He wants you to be whole and to have your needs met, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Take a lesson from Abraham's servant. All of the servant's needs were met by the Father because he was completely yielded and obedient. Look at Genesis 24. Abraham, representing the Father, sends his servant, representing the Holy Spirit, embodied in you and me, to seek out a bride for his son Isaac, representing Jesus. Genesis 24:4 says, "But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." You should read the entire account in Genesis 24. The servant finds Rebekah, the one who waters his camels and gives him water when he arrives at his destination. This happens before he had finished speaking, verse 24:15. He was given God a fleece, and before he could get the words out of his mouth, Rebekah showed up and fulfilled the fleece. We need to learn what kind of servant the Father sent after the bride. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh." Genesis 24:2. Notice the Father did not just send out any servant. He sent out the one who was in charge of all he had. Matthew 24 tells us about another servant who was put in charge of all the possessions. Let's see what we can learn from him. Matthew 24, 42 through 51 is the reference. First, the servant was ready for his Lord to return. This not only means that we should be ready for Jesus to return to earth someday, but also for Him to return now, during this life, to check out how we are being faithful with what we have been entrusted. The servant was faithful. Being faithful in the small things in life is important to God. God is interested in how we handle the daily affairs in our lives. God never gives us more until we handle the little that we already have with faithfulness. We need to be faithful in the practical things and in spiritual things. The servant was also a giver. He was taking care of others. Matthew 24:46 says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." The servant was not treating other people poorly. The servant was not living like the unbelievers. The servant was wise. Obviously, this is not referring to the wisdom of the world, but to godly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:6 through 8 says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Wisdom, as defined in the Proverbs, is Jesus speaking his personal message to you. Proverbs 4:5-9 says, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." When you know for sure that the world system and your own efforts offer no hope, then you are a candidate for wisdom. If you fall into this category, lift up your head with hope, because you are a candidate for the supernatural intervention of God. Life can be difficult, but it can be lived out in victory if we always focus on Jesus. People, ministers, friends, even churches can disappoint us, but Jesus never will. Hebrews 2:8b-9a says that we don't see all things going perfect just yet, but we see Jesus who tasted death for us. When we realize what Jesus did for us and who he is, we fall in love with him. When we fall in love with him, we can get our satisfaction out of knowing that what we are living for is his purpose, and that is pleasing to him. The good thing is that while we are going through the process, we are always focused on Jesus, doing things for Jesus, going through trials for Jesus, serving Jesus. While our eyes are on him, he is our reward. We do not have to focus on changing our character or on getting our needs met or even on ministry. We just have to focus on him and being one with him and in union with him. We see the amazing grace of God overtake us. I can tell you from experience, this makes even the tough times in life tolerable and even joyful. Now we need to learn how the Father treated his servant and how we can expect God to treat us. I see the Father allowing this servant to bear fruit in three ways. One, the fruit of the Spirit. This servant developed godly character. Two, the fruit of having all his needs met. Notice in Genesis 24:10 that the Father gave the servant all he needed for the journey, not only 10 camels, but all the goods he needed. Three, the fruit of ministry. This servant participated in pleasing the Father and the Son by bringing home the bride. Here is how God is glorified, and at the same time all of our needs are cared for. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. John 15:8. God is glorified when you bear fruit, because it is his power and his word that causes fruit. Fruit was the original method God had in mind for taking care of his people. Fruit for our lives brings only what he can do, not what we can do with his help. When we totally yield to Jesus, he brings our lives into the kingdom of God. Matthew 16:17 tells us how to live in the kingdom of God. In verse 16:21, Jesus tells his disciples about his death and resurrection. That is his cross. We will focus a lot on his cross and on the blood covenant it represents. Then, in verses 16:24-26, Jesus says that we must take up our cross. That is our cross. We will focus a lot on taking up our cross, as it takes two people to shed blood in order to ratify a blood covenant. Then, in verse 16:28, Jesus told his disciples that some would see the kingdom even now before they tasted death. In Matthew 17, Jesus was transfigured and seen in his future glory by his disciples. After the disciples had some discussion about Elijah and Moses and about building a residence there to stay in the glory, they heard God speak from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." When we see his cross and take up our cross, we will see Jesus and hear his word, which will be planted in our heart as a powerful and living seed to produce heaven on earth. Glory to God. Are you desperate enough? Why, then, do so many complicate Christianity? Why do so few walk the way of the kingdom and so many miss the mystery? Why is it sometimes so difficult to convince Christians to do whatever is needed to see Jesus, to take up their cross, to hear the word, and trust that it will do God's work for their lives and for God's kingdom? Jesus gives us a very simple answer. I have seen people all over the world get a hold of this, and I have seen people totally miss it. I pray that all who read this will catch it. In Matthew 19, the young ruler confronts Jesus. Jesus knew that he had much to trust in, riches, fame, position, religion, etc. He advised him to give it away if he really wanted life. You know what happened. He refused, and Jesus was grieved because he loved him. Then the disciples got anxious about how could anybody enter the kingdom. Jesus told them a parable to answer their concerns. Matthew chapter 20 contains a parable about a man who owned a vineyard and went to the marketplace to hire workers for the harvest. He hired the first man for 1 denarius a day. This was for a full day's work. I submit that he hired the strongest and most able of the 5 men. This was man number 5. At the 3rd hour, he returned to hire more help and ask man number 4 to work a partial day, and he would pay him fairly. At the 6th hour, he did likewise, man number 3. At the 9th hour, he did likewise, man number 2. At the 11th hour, he returned again, man number 1. He asked man number 1 why he was still there. The man answered, "Because no one would hire us." He went out and worked for 1 hour. First, these men were not lazy, or they would not have been sitting in the employment agency all day. Most likely, this 1 hour man was the least able of all. Perhaps he had a physical or mental handicap. I submit that he was the weakest of all. Remember, this parable is about the kingdom of God, and how and when people receive it. When pay time came, the master called the 1 hour man first, man number 1, and the all day man number 5, last, saying, "So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." The 1 hour man received the kingdom of God in the here and now, and brought the kingdom to earth, as in the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps man number 5 went to heaven when he died and received the kingdom at that time. But the one who had nothing else to trust in received it now. What was the manifestation of receiving it now? If you are a 1 hour man, you will trust only in hearing the word of God while fellowshipping with Jesus to supply everything you need for life and godliness. See 2 Peter 1, 2-11. While we ministered this in a Spanish-speaking country, the group of leaders really got it. They came up with a theme and carried signs reading, "El hombre una sola hora," the 1 hour man. "We are 1 hour people," they shouted. Are you desperate enough to call yourself a 1 hour person and shout hallelujah? Many people in this world are desperate, but not all desperate people are broken. I submit that the 1 hour man was both desperate and broken. Broken means that one has come to the place that he or she knows that there is no help available from any human being or agency, not even from one's own abilities. Notice that the 1 hour man remained in the employment agency. He was not out begging or trying to manipulate people to support him. Applying this to your Christian walk, it means that unless your Lord does something, you are done for. You are lost. At the end of each chapter of this book, please give yourself this quiz. What is the mystery of the kingdom? Who gets the kingdom first? That is what this book and discipleship process is all about, bearing fruit in our lives for the kingdom of God for all three of these areas. May you be blessed.